Some of us might be chuckling under our breath. Jeff, why are you on the stage finally? This is my, I'm here to confess and repent before the church. I've been proud and unseen by many of you in the back for several weeks. I tried to endure, but when my wife finally went, I was sitting behind a quite short man and still couldn't see you. I was like, I'll just stand up here. Amen. And it wasn't Eric Kraft, I don't believe. It might have been actually Eric Taylor. And so someone was like, it's time to repent and change. And men of short stature, great in faith. So, hey, that's not it. It's more my pride. Amen. It's good to have a refreshing church where you can just repent publicly. You know, isn't that great? Well, welcome again. This is Sunday Fun Day. I love it. It's just a family day. We're having food. We're having family. There's new faces. If you're visiting with us, welcome. I'm so glad you're here. And my hope is that this feels like family, or at least new family to you, and it's great to be here. My name is Jeff. My wife Amanda and I, we're the Hendersons, and our three unbelievably crazy energy and a little bit crazy wild animals. If you've ever seen Nate Bargatze, my son today is that wild bobcat. We're crazy, but we love being here. We've been here about 9 months now, and this is our family, and we love that. We're excited about that. And this summer, as we've been talking about fun, faith, family, and food, because that's important, our fellowship and fruit, that's exciting. This is a part of that. And I've been having a Bible study. Normally, we would be deep diving. You know, we might grab one passage and dig in. And today, we're kind of talking a little bit about a theme that's been on my mind and that I've been praying about in my Bible study that's been really awesome. And I want to preach about it today and share it with you, and hopefully it'll encourage you. And that's this theme of doors. Doors. I don't know about you. I like kind of symbolism and stuff. You ever remember reading like Chronicles of Narnia? You know, there's that secret door and they open it up and Narnia's behind it. In my mind, I was always like, you go to like my grandma's house and I'd open the closet and there was no door. It was like an old dusty jacket from the 1800s or whatever. And there was a smell. Grandma's house always had a smell. I'm not sure what that was, if that was asbestos, I don't know what that was. But at least in my grandma's house, there was a smell. Other grandmas had different smells. Mine had a distinct one. But doors are amazing, and they're awesome. There's opportunity. There's power. There's symbols and paintings or in imagery and literature all over history. When doors open, it takes us to new places, new levels, new steps. We talk about opening the doors for relationships, new careers, new places, maybe new places in our jobs, or even as the doors open for us to move to new locations. Doors are exciting. They can also be something that we need to shut. We talk about shutting the doors to toxic relationships, bad situations, or maybe even when we get married, we want to close the door behind us and weld it shut so that we never consider leaving, that we're here to stay, and that door behind us is closed and never going to get opened again. Sometimes we even have game shows. You have multiple doors, and you got to choose. Anybody else get slightly anxious when they're choosing? You're like, there's $60 billion or a Snickers bar. Choose. You're like, no, like, we have game shows about that. It's exciting. It's a little bit anxious sometimes. Doors can be exciting. They can be frustrating. They can be deeply depressing, as well as deeply comforting and help us feel safe and protected. The scriptures talk about doors too, all over the place. And in many ways, as a church, we're standing in front of some of our own doors. Individually, we are too. Some of those doors feel like maybe they're closed. They've been shut for a long time. And we've been praying and longing that they would open and we'd go to a new place. Maybe the things that have made us feel protected in the past now make us feel stuck or depressed or anxious again. And it's time to move on and open that door. As a church, and if you're visiting with us, you're like, man, this is a great group. The worship was awesome. Communion, oh, it's great. We've got all generations. We've got different races. It's awesome. We've got short people. We've got tall people. We've got people who are humble and finally repent and get on the stage. We got a little bit of everything as a family. It's true. But as a church, we're under construction. Because even Amanda and I coming in, God closed some doors and opened doors for us to come from here to Brazil. And some of it is even the decision for this church to open the door to us. Was opening the door of faith and courage and vulnerability as you gave your heart to a new leader and a new couple and said, let's try again. That's a beautiful thing. It's a hard thing. And I think whether it's as a group and as a family or as individuals, I think there are doors in front of us. Some of them are exciting. Some of them are tough. But they're going to lead to amazing places. I want to talk a little bit about some of the doors we got to think about today. Fair enough. Turn me over to Matthew chapter 6. Let's go Matthew. Just chapter 6. The other ones we don't know. Matthew chapter 6. And what we're doing here is we're gonna kind of go through some different doors, and not all the doors in Scripture, there are just too many. But I've been having a great Bible study as I've thought about this, and it's amazing to me how incredible of not just a brilliant and incredible deep thinker God is, but also how he's also an artist. And I married an artist. And you know what? Art and music can express things in ways that resonate so deeply, but they don't, describing it in words isn't, it just doesn't do it justice. And the thing is that about doors and about doors of opportunity, or, you know, doors standing open to heaven, there's so many of these pictures throughout Scripture. And I love it because God doesn't just minister to those of us who are a little more nerdy and analytical. I think he also ministers to those of us who are dreamers and thinkers and artists and painters. And he paints a picture as well throughout Scripture about doors and about what they are and about how they work. And in Matthew chapter 6, the first point is you got to shut the door of prayer. In Matthew chapter 6, and we're going to pick it up right in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus starts teaching them in verse 5 about prayer. And he says, hey, and when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand praying in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they've received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, your good Father, that's not in the passage, but we sang that today. That song is so good. But then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. It's amazing. Jesus calls us to do so many things that are seen by people. And sometimes you can't help it. You know, he tells us to give to the poor, don't let anyone see what you're doing. But he also grabs this widow who gives just a few copper coins and shines this spotlight on her and her faith and her sacrifice and excitement. The idea of giving money at any time must be secretively done so not even the FBI can track you. That's not the point. The point is, when you pray, when you're spiritual, is it just when everyone's watching? The hypocrites, this word, is actually the word in Greek for an actor. It's someone that's on a stage, not because they're short, but because they want to put on a mask and play a part. When you're religious, when you share your faith, reading your Bible, praying, is it just when people see you? Are you really a praying person, or is it just the role you play on TV? Remember that thing? It's like, you know, I'm not a doctor, but I play one on TV. I love that. I think it was it Marriott or Holiday Inn? I'm not a doctor, but I stayed at Holiday Inn last night. You know, I mean, we've had all these advertisements of like, I'm not the real thing. I'm just kind of playing it. And he's going, don't be like these guys that are out there praying and everything's for show. And it's kind of an act. No. What you do is you go into your room and shut the door so that no one sees you except your Father, who sees what's done in secret. Yes. Do we go out and share our faith and people see it? Do we serve? Do we share? Do we come? Do we usher? Do we sing in front of the church? All those things are right and awesome. But he goes, there's something special and important. He goes, when you pray, also you better make sure that you go in and shut the door and pray to your Father. He says it's absolutely worth the investment, fans, friends, to say no to things, to say yes to spending time withdrawing from the world, closing that door, and spending time with your Father. Where we say no to more, to another show, to more overtime, to the anxiety. We say no to investing time even in more study, in more school, and an extra thing that might be driving our anxiety. No, but to shut the door and go and pray and spend time with Him. That to me is amazing to me. anything that he wants you. He wants you and me to shut the door, get out of the world. Of course he wants us working hard and doing things and getting in the spiritual battle. But there's a part of being a part of the spiritual battle that's you alone, door closed, connecting with him that cannot be substituted in any way. It also tells us a lot about who God is. God is watching what's done in secret. He's not just waiting for you to clock into the church and dunk, dunk, do your duty, do what's useful, be of use, and then go home and rest. No. He's seeing what you do in secret, that it's personal. It's incredible. It's such a good father. I remember Amanda telling when they're out of the room. Okay, good. The girls' room is kind of right underneath us, and their AC vent and our AC vent are kind of connected. So we talk, you know, they have like girls like chat time when they're in bed. They're like, and they're just chatting it up. And when they were really young, they would be like yelling at each other from across the room. I'm like, ladies, if I can hear it, it's not whisper time, man. You're like, it's girls yell time. And you don't want that. I mean, but it's so funny because even when they start whispering, Amanda would go, I can hear them. Sometimes she's like, I'll just listen. And I think that's how God is. He's listening. And I think some of us go, it's not even worth speaking. Why would he even listen to me? And God goes, no, I'm hearing what's done in secret. And more than that, is guys, he goes, and he doesn't just say he answers the prayers. This word is fantastic and interesting. He goes, and he will reward you for it. In fact, the word in several other places, that it's the word used for paying someone back or paying them their wages even. God's going, man, he sees that. There's a reward there. He's not just interested in cashing it in and answering your prayer. He's like, there's something very special and personal. He is a good, good father. But one recent survey, very recently, 7,454 Christians were surveyed about prayer. They found that 10% of people who are 18 to 30 say a prayer daily. And those that do pray for less than a minute at a time. Just over a third of those that are 50 years old or more, these are all Christians, pray daily. A third of those. You're like, oh no, the older crowd, they're more mature, they'll get it. More than certainly the young people, but not much more. Over half of the 18 to 30 year olds said they're not even satisfied with it. And a lot of times they don't pray because they feel busy. Those that are over 50 that are neutral or dissatisfied with the amount that they spend with God, and most of them across the entire age ranges of all ages pray for less than a minute at a time. Imagine trying to build a best friendship and maintain a best friendship with your best friend, with your twin sister, your twin brother, your spouse, your friend at work, man, your own kids. Could you imagine spending a time on average less than a minute a month is the average across the age group? Could you imagine having a friendship like that? You're like, well, I don't care what the intention is. There's no connection. And what's wild is that the Nielsen data, the guys that run the TVs, they clock the average in American time on all media at just under 60 hours per week on apps and TVs and Netflix and Hulu and all the way across the board. 60 hours a week on average for the Americans. And I think we've got to graduate out of the 1 minute club. And I think what happens is God's going, the truth of it is God is listening. Well, you know, the truth of it is so are the media companies. But they're not trying to fill you up and answer your prayers. They're actually trying to consume from you too. And God goes, no. With me, you come to me, you pray to me, I'm listening, I reward you, I connect. And we've got to make the decision to actually step away and close the door, close the world out, close the anxiety and the noise, and give us an opportunity to spend time with our good, good Father. It's a game changer. The second thing is we got to look through the door of Scripture. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 4. The first point is close the door of prayer. And the second one is look through the door of Scripture. In Revelation chapter 4, it's amazing because anybody ever read the book of Revelation? Okay, I remember when I was in high school, similar to Blake, I was seeking, trying to find God. I found a lot of stuff that didn't, I was a mess. It was a mess. But I was trying to seek. And someone was like, dude, you should just read the Bible. They didn't read it with me. They just told me you should read it. So what did I do? First swing is, well, you start at the beginning of the book, right? You start from Genesis, and then you get to, like, if you can get through Genesis, good on you. The stories are wild. You're reading them, you're like, cool, great. And then you start getting into Exodus, you're like, cool, cool. And then you get to, like, you're like, okay, Deuteronomy or Leviticus, and you're like, nyoom, and then your boat goes down. In the middle of Leviticus, I was like, I'm done. Done. This is what is going on. This is wild. Never got any farther. Then later, probably a year or two later, I tried. This, I think, was my senior year. And what did I do? And I was like, well, sometimes the end of the book's great, so I started in Revelation. First three chapters, and if you've read the first three chapters, it's mostly red-lettered. It's Jesus's letters to the church. Pretty spicy stuff, but it makes sense, right? Then you get to chapter 4, and everything changes. And me being a very Gentile, very teenager, oh, I'm familiar with apocalyptic language from the ancient, no, I have no idea. But what's amazing is that what we're picking up here in chapter 4 is in the book of Revelation, not Revelations, Revelation, and I'm not sure if this is true in Spanish, in Portuguese, it translates as apocalypse. It's apocalypsis in Spanish as well. And so that word, that this end times, this final vision as God is painting, and in Revelation chapter 1, John's told, write down everything you see. The first three chapters are almost entirely writing what he's heard. And we pivot and turn the corner in Revelation chapter 4 and read with me what happens when now the lights almost get turned on for him. After this, and this is verse 1 of Revelation 4. After this I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. And the voice I had first heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, come up here and I will show you what must take place after this. And at once I was in the spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian, a rainbow resembling an emerald encircling the throne. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white, had crowns of gold on their heads. And from the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder. And before the throne, seven lamps were blazing. These are the seven spirits of God. And also, before the throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. And in the center, around the throne, were four living creatures, and they were covered with eyes in front and in back. Can you picture this? Is it getting bizarre in your head yet? You're like, covered in eyes? What in the world? The first living creature, verse 7, was like a lion. The second was like an ox. The third had the face like a man. The fourth was like a flying eagle. Each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around, even under his wings. Day and night, they never stopped saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Can you imagine this in your minds? We walked through when we visited Istanbul and had the meeting with the guys. We went through Hagia Sophia. And in the corners, actually, after the Muslims had taken over, they had tried to cover it up, but actually they uncovered it and found that in the corners there are these pictures. They're trying to paint the kind of seraphim with all of their wings and the eyes in the center. And if you looked at it, you're like, it's kind of weird. And you picture this, and this is the thing. By definition, John is being asked to describe the indescribable. We would call that ineffable. He's walking into heaven. I mean, God, we know Moses. Moses was told, look, if you see my face, is what God said, it'll kill you. And John's kind of ushered into the throne room and going, write down what you see. Give them a glimpse of what's to come. And he's describing that there's this throne and this one that's radiant and it's glowing and lightning and thunder, and there's a sea that looks like glass, and these four creatures that are you've never seen anything like this. And they're all before him saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord, like we sang today. By the way, I didn't even ask them to sing those songs. I love it. And what John is doing, and this is the thing, is that Jesus himself goes, write this down. Give them this scripture, this passage. Help them to get a glimpse of what you're seeing, John. Give them a picture. And this is the thing, is that it's one thing to hear what Jesus says and try to feel what you think you should feel like. It's an entirely different experience when you see it for yourself. And God has given us Scripture to not just, and without a doubt, understand what holy living's like and how to be married and how to be single, how to be pure, how to reach out, how to repent. All that stuff is awesome. But it's more than just lifestyle. What the Scriptures and what Jesus is trying to get John to do is you and me look through the door and see the God that is on the throne and how holy and overwhelming. He's overwhelmingly terrifying and full of power, and he's unbearably merciful and tender and hearing your prayers and going. And this is what happens when we open the door with Scripture, is we're not just seeing how to live, we're seeing who God is. And the Scripture is God's truth revealed. You can't sit by yourself and feel your way to the fullness of God. You cannot. He shows you. And that's what scares me when I think some of us, we close the Bible and we go, I'll spend 5 hours studying for my chem exam, and I'll spend 3 minutes in passing time, and I'll read a verse and I'll think about it for the day. I go, think about what that does to the who you are. And what you're feeding and the doors you're looking through. And I don't mean that we should be irresponsible with our schoolwork, with our kids. My point is that if you don't look through this door, you may miss who the real God is and be overwhelmed and amazed, and that there is something going on the other side of the veil that Scripture cannot, no book could contain all of God. This is not God. You can't put God in 66 books and that's the edges of him. No. This is the door that opens so that we can get to know the true God. It's not through our feels. It's not through our emotion. It's through his word. And it can change you. When is the last time you opened the Bible and were just in awe of who God was? This Scripture, this one hit me. I was reading yesterday. I was wrestling and getting input from Amanda. And I was like, and I started reading this, and I was like, this is the door we've got to open, friends. It's not the door of a good sermon. It's not the door of another Christian song on the radio. Those are fine. But if you're not careful, what will happen is it will just give you an emotional reaction. And what we need to do is like these elders, like these four beasts, like the legions of angels, that when they see God, they can't help but to yell, holy, holy, holy. That's the God we're with. That's the God who loves us. That's the God who's listening. But you got to open the Scriptures and open that door to see who he is, not just what you need to change, friends, but the who he is. This is about the relationship with the living, true God who goes, yeah, open that closet. Behind that closet door is a door to a world you can't imagine without opening it. And the Scriptures are that door for us. Does that make sense, family? It's a life changer. The third thing I want to say is, you got to slam shut and flee the door of sin. Proverbs chapter 5. Proverbs chapter 5. How we doing? We doing okay? Great. I'll be honest. I think for me, because we've got a lot of things going and we're so busy, a lot of people tell us that. I'm like, everybody's busy, man. We all got 24 hours. We're all filling up with something, right? But I'll be honest, if one of the things is if I'm not careful, I absolutely will fill my life with a lot of relatively spiritual, religious, good things to do. And even as a minister, I've been a minister for, I don't know, almost 2 decades now. And I will close the door to seeing God and just focus on the things I need to say to someone else or the things I need to help someone else or counsel them with, and miss that I need to be like John, and I need to close the door and I need to open the Scriptures and I need to see God too. And that as a minister, without doubt, we minister to one another, and we're all ministers of the gospel, right? I mean, capital M, little m, we're all in the full time, and that's right. And I appreciate whoever's signing our paychecks. We're all in this thing together. But I'm telling you, friends, this is something that even I have to do and will miss if I'm not careful. But slamming the shut and fleeing the door of sin. Watch this. Proverbs chapter 5. We all there? My son, verse 1. My son, pay attention to my wisdom. Listen well to my words, that you may maintain discretion and your lips may preserve knowledge. For the lips of an adulteress drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. Mercy. But in the end, she is bitter as gall, sharp as a double-edged sword. Her feet go down to death, and her steps lead to the grave. She gives no thought to the ways of life. Her paths are crooked, but she knows it not. Now then, my sons, listen to me. Do not turn aside from what I say. Keep to a path far from her. Do not go near the door of her house, lest you give your best strength to others and your years to one who is cruel. Lest strangers feast on your wealth and your toil enrich another man's house, and at the end of your life you'll groan. When your flesh and body are spent, you will say, how I hated discipline, how my heart spurned correction. It's amazing. There's a lot of imagery, even in kind of illustrations throughout the book of Proverbs. Solomon's writing a lot of this. And adultery as well as wisdom almost get personified as women, but on both sides. You go, oh, see, it's this anti-woman. No, no, no. Wisdom is also personified as a woman earlier on. It's good and bad. He's painting pictures for his sons and giving them advice. And in this case, he's going adultery. What are we talking about? Immorality, sexuality. We're talking, and he's going, look, what is he saying to his sons? He's saying, look, this door to sin, don't go near it, son. Don't even go walk down. Don't play with it. Don't flirt with it. And he's like, it's not about trying to prove how strong you are, how close you can get without getting burned. How worldly can I be without getting burned? He's going, no, that's not the input at all. He's going, you gotta flee and get away from that as much as you can, as far. And I'll tell you what, the door to this can look a lot differently than it did in Solomon's time. I remember I went and visited as a young Christian. I went to Paris, right? And there's like a red light district, which is not really functional the way, kind of in picture. But the idea was that if there's the whole kind of prostitution and this whole sexual side, it was in a place you knew where to go if you wanted to. And that's how it used to be with pornography. If you wanted to buy pornography and you wanted to buy some video or some magazine, you went to some shady, like, gas station down the street, whatever. If you wanted to buy drugs, you had to go find this kind of a drug. If you wanted to find porn, you had to go and find it. And now, man, the drug dealer, it's in your home, baby. It's on your phone. I had a brother tell me, I downloaded a free Bible app and there was a ad for something very sexual on it. And I went, how did they get a cookie for your interest on that? Can we talk about that? But I know for me, as a non-Christian, I was absolutely entangled by it. Not only was it daily, I was in the fraternity, and literally, you want to talk about that passage about making up ways to sin, creating new ways to sin. We would give points to the guys, house credit points, for you can have you can pick your better room if you had more credit points in the fraternity. We would give house credit points to organize the pornography that was on, so it was more easily accessible on our internet, on our vault. It's disgusting. But I'll tell you what, you get caught by that, it's unbelievably easy to stay ensnared. And sometimes what we can feel is, I don't need to run. I'm strong enough. I've got this. I can play with this. It's a small thing. I snip it a little bit when God goes, no. Guys, this sin, that immorality, I know men who are Christians who friends, like literally they looked awesome at church. Everything was great. And the cops showed up and arrested him because there was this whole other life and illegal material on his computers. And boom, the feds found him and arrested him. And I've got friends that I helped study the Bible with that, man, that had a whole secret second life. That, man, he left his wife in a foreign country with her kids, and in the middle of the night, without any notice, got on a plane, left the country, and he was gone and is still gone. Left his faith, left his family, left him in a foreign country. And I went, I would never do that. But I go, hold on. I absolutely could. And I look back at being enslaved and I go, it didn't start there. What it started with was the flirtatious text messages or the conversations at work for this brother. It was the small things. It was the stuffed emotions. It was the not getting help. It was the not getting open. It was the not going, guys, I got an issue. Can we talk about it? Can I get help? Can we put this block on my computer? I'm a grown man and I need help here. I need accountability. Can we talk? And I'm running. And I love it because God goes and goes, don't play with it. Don't flirt with it. He goes, son, run. Flee away from that door. You hear the pleading of the father of going, I know where this goes. And if it truly is Solomon writing these words, we don't even know if he ended his life faithful to God because he let all these concubines, women, the wealth, he went headlong into it. And I look at him and he's talking to his sons and I think he's talking to us and going, no, guys, it's not about getting as close as we can and proving we're macho. I can handle this. I don't need to cut this off. I don't need to run away. I don't need to get radical and serious. And I'm going, no, friends, you flee from that door. Run the other way. Cut it off. No. And you don't have to prove it. I remember when I was in the fraternity, I was brand new as a Christian and I was living in the fraternity because I was like, nah, man, I can do this. Someone even was like, bro, are you sure you want to live in the fraternity? And I was like, no, I got this. I got my own room. It was called the closet. You can imagine it. Unlike Revelation, this one is easy to imagine. It was about this wide. It was the only room that you could have a single person stay in it. And now I grew up, I've been pretty honest about this, the short, fat, smart kid. I didn't get a lot of love and attention from the ladies growing up. I did seek it a lot because I didn't have my mom and I tried to fill that hole with porn, sexual immorality, impurity. It was a mess. It's a mess. Every woman, I wouldn't have told you this, but it was to be used to fill up the emptiness in my own heart. And I remember I was in the fraternity and I was like, no, I got this. I'm going to stick around. I'm fine. And the brothers were like, bro, you sure about this? They're like, I don't think this is a good idea. And I was like, I got this. So they're having the party at the house. And I was like, I'm not going to drink anymore. I'm not going to party. What I'll do is I'll go in my room and I'll lock the door and I'm going to study. And I'm fine. I put my headphones in, study for my engineering. I'm on it. I got it. Thanks. Physics. That'll keep me away from drinking. So I went to the bathroom and came back and forgot to lock the door. Girl walked in the door, certainly drunk. Didn't know me. Never met her. Hey, how are you? Yeah, I know you're just chilling. You're kind of cute. You want to have sex? It's like, what? It's like a bad movie. It's like some weird call. What do you? I'm like, and I remember it hit my brain. And I was like, this is what as a non-Christian I would have dreamt. This was the hitting the lotto, baby. I'm here. I'm in college. This is what all the movies are about, right? And I remember as a young Christian going, the door in front of me, it's if you say yes to this, this will not end well. And the secrets and the shame, this could be the first door. And I remember going, get out of the room. And I locked the door and I thought I was awesome. Thought I had it. See, I got this. I'm strong enough. Later that night, and I tell you, I talked to the guys. I think I left the house and came back to my room later that night at the end of the party. One of the older guys who didn't like me broke into my room. He actually slept with a girl on my bed, put a cigarette out next to my bed, because this is a guy that did not like me. And I don't think I've ever had a fit of rage like that. Grabbed one of my other guys. Where is he? I mean, I was enraged. Even when a non-Christian's going to tell you, bro, you got to calm down. I was like, this is not good. This is not a good night for Jeff. Lost my temper, swearing the guys. And I was like, we're going to brawl. This is bad. I'm like, that hurt. I'm offended. Vengeance. It's mine. Let's go. Like, I was at an 11. And I want to say, and I remember that night, I talked to the guys, and they were like, get out. Run. Why are you playing with this? And I was like, dude, I was an idiot. No, you are dead right. And I think for some reason, honestly, I think my question is, do you see these doors to sin? Are you playing? Are you trying to prove? Are you playing with fire? Do you get as close as you can? Do you grab the lunch with the woman or the guy at work and it's just a business lunch, but we're watering this relationship and we're starting to catch feelings and we get the attention. We don't feel like we get at home and I'm respected and we get all of those things. That door of like, man, you know where that's going to lead. Get away from that door. Flee. Flee this status bling. And I'm telling us today that shut the door and flee from sin. Flee. Run. Get on out of there. It'll save your life. Or it can take it. And I think, don't play with it. Don't flirt with it. Don't put up with the inches. Don't act like it's all right. A little bit's okay. No, cut it off. Get out of there and flee. Flee. And you'll find that as you flee, people will see it. And they'll flee with you. So important. But I think another thing, turn with me over to Genesis chapter 4. I think sometimes, and I know as a young Christian, I thought a lot about this, is the kind of outward, if you've ever studied sin in Galatians 5, like immorality and sin or like cursing, like even really, like, you know what I'm saying? Like even bad people know that like cheating on your wife and like beating up people randomly is that's a bad thing, right? They're like, you don't have to believe in God to know that's messed up, right? That's like, Jeff is a non-Christian. You don't have to be a good Christian. Go, yeah, that dude's messed up. I'm like, yeah, no kidding. But the longer we're around in the Lord, sometimes all of our sin is less visible. And now we got to look inward a little bit more. And look what this, the first time a door is ever mentioned in Scripture is here. Genesis chapter 4 and verse 3. It says, and this is Cain and Abel that are being born from actually Adam and Eve. They're out of the garden and they have their children. And it says, Cain and Abel are their names, two sons. And in verse 3 it says, in the course of time, Cain brought some fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. But Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. And then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it. And now Cain said to his brother Abel, let's go out to the field. And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. I don't know about you, when I think about the scale of things that are the most destructive and the most dangerous, the most scary sins to me, I often think of things like adultery or murder. I don't often think about things like being downcast and angry. And what's wild to me is the first time, I mean, when God is describing that something is at a door, our door, is this the door of our soul or our hearts? I mean, he's not talking about a physical door. And I think, man, this is so powerful and deep and important. And he says it's crouching. It wants to master you. And what's incredible, if you noticed, and this is not, a passage about giving, but it's not a passage about giving. Because God, it talks about what did God look upon in favor with or not. He actually didn't tell Cain, I don't accept you. You're out of here. I don't want a relationship with you. No, no, no. It's a one gift. And he goes, no, this isn't the way you do it. And it's not because God is a carnivore. That's not it, right? Oh, meat, I'll take it. Vegetables, no thank you, we're gluten-free here. That's not what's going on here. Because it's the wholeheartedness that it's coming from. And God goes, I want the wholehearted thing. I want the one whose heart's behind it, not the other one. Awesome. But if you see this, you can hear the disappointment, the rejection, the missed expectations, the hurt, that like many of us as men, we jump right to anger. Very angry is what he said. And you got to love God's question. He goes, why are you angry? Like if you just do what's right, we're good, right? Like we just try again. We're good, right? We discipline my son, Trey. He gets up and we always smile and hug it out before we leave. We go, all right, let's try again. He's like, all right, Dad, let's try again. We're good. We move on. But did you notice what happens in Cain's heart? Cain's angry. I'm hurt. I'm angered. I've been wronged. I've been rejected. And it goes from anger to plotting to murder. And sometimes we go, I'm frustrated. Sometimes we use the word, I'm hurt. Someone hurt me. And I go, you can make the case that Cain's heart was hurt by God, right? He was rejected. Fair enough. But I go, I wonder for some of us, do we use the word hurt and what we really mean is I am bitter. I'm bitter. I'm angry. I'm not frustrated. I'm not distant. I'm not isolated. I'm angry. And I think for those of us who have been hurt, I'll tell you what, and we have been, I think, try to judiciously say about where we're coming from in Brazil. You get hurt, you can get angry, can't you? And man, when you're the one really hurt, you're like, forgiveness is for the people who weren't really hurt. I was really hurt, and they meant it, and man, I get to hold on to that. God goes, no, that's especially the people that you're forgiving while they're beating in the nails. Forgive them, God. They don't know what they're doing. And I think, friends, whether it's the sin of impurity and fleeing from that door, it's also the sin of our anger and our embitterment and our entitlement of, I get to be the judge and executioner, baby. I get to control this. This gets to be me. And I'm saying today, shut, you ever remember that song, shut the door, keep out the devil. Shut the door. That's a very African song. We'd sing that now. We love that. And I think that's the challenge today. Are you angry, bitter? Are you playing around with that door of the bitterness and holding on, or the impurity? And I'm saying, no, shut the door. Keep out the devil. Run, flee, get away, deal with it, face it. But don't let him have a foothold in your heart, because he'll take you out and he'll take your loved ones with him. Is that fair? I know that shoe fits on my foot. I'm going to cut. Last point. I'm going to leave. I'll leave one more for next week. We'll come back. One more last point. And the last point, you got to knock. Matthew chapter 5, or chapter 7. I love it. Shut the door, keep out the devil. I remember the first time I heard that, I was like, that's weird, right? And it was like, you know, you have like, we had like a light, like a candle. And I was like, I feel, is this like okay to sing about? Is this right? And it was very, and all the African brothers would be saying, shut the door, keep out the devil. And you have to say it like that with a good solid accent, I guess. That's the only way you really get that prayer heard, I guess. But I think it is true, and it's so right, isn't it? You ever feel like kind of flirt with anger, flirt with the entitlement, the bitterness? Gosh, I feel like that's me right now. Got to give it away. We got to let it go. You got to take it to God. Last point, you got to knock. Matthew chapter 7. Read with me again. We read this last Sunday. Matthew chapter 7, verse 7 says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, the door will be opened. I love this. We talked about this a week ago for Father's Day, right? This whole passage is based on the fact that God is a good, good father. He's like, and even though that you're evil, I love that, like the little just slide in punchline by Jesus. You're messed up and you give good stuff to your kids. You're like, okay, good point, I guess. You know, could you imagine being there? It's like, Matt, you're a good dad. You hook Isaac up and you're evil. So let's talk about me. You're like, what? Okay, hold on. That doesn't feel very encouraging, but it is a good point. And that's kind of the point of this. But there's a point we didn't get to. And that is, he says, ask and it will be given. Knock and the door will be opened. Seek and you will find. The point we didn't get to is, friends, is that there is no promise that you will find if you don't seek. There's no promise that the door opens if you won't knock. There's no promise for that. Even the guy in the parable of, you know, of the treasure in the field, the guy that finds the kingdom is out walking somewhere. I mean, he's moving, he's going somewhere and stumbles upon the kingdom, and then he's got to do something. And I think for us in here, man, I think about this, and sometimes I'm quick to complain. I'll theologize, I'll theoretically philosophize about where I want to be, how I want to grow, why I'm not there, the things I want to do, and the things I want to grow in. But you know what? There's no knocking. And I love, Amanda's great. She's like my best friend. So, honey, what you doing about that? Good point, but, and we had, if I can confess, we had a little bit of a bump before I left, and we went to traveling, and a lot of it came down to both of us, but particularly me, going, there's a lot of feelings, a lot of stuckness, habits, and going, but what's going to change? Babe, you're going to get help for that. You're going to talk with someone about, who are you talking to? And she was right to ask it. Who are you knocking? What door are you knocking on? And I think, yeah, that's what, when you find what a wife, you find what is good. And I think, man, we can't just sit here and complain about where we're at spiritually. As a church, as an individual, as couples in a family. We got to get off our tail. Got to get off the couch. Get off the blame game and the blame train. Get off the computer. And go seek help and knock. And I'm so excited because I think there's some incredible doors that are in front of us as a church. I just think about the Wichita church and the doors and the way you guys have knocked over the last couple of years. I think the Cheryls sitting here are a part of that. And someone can volunteer to come help, but I think part of this is going, hey, Tim, when we help us. What they did, going across state lines and ministering to two churches and giving us their heart, you can, I think any idiot can pick holes at someone else's work, even a professional, like MVP quarterback. Sure, you can find mistakes in any of our lives, and I go, fair enough, but I look at them and I go, what they did is heroic. What they did was heroic. And I think shame on us if all we can remember are the mistakes and not the sacrifice and the love. They're heroes and are so grateful for you. But I also think, but the things that have happened in years and decades past, friends, we're here now. And I think there's some great doors laying in front of us. We've been talking about campus ministry here and the youth ministry. And knocking on the doors, I remember when we went to St. Louis, that was a door we weren't expecting. We were talking about it last night, four of us, it was Blake, Gwen, me and Amanda. We were going out, just talking, just connecting. And we were talking about first impressions and lasting impressions of each other. And we got to Gwen. It was great. And I remember when we went to St. Louis, and that was such an unexpected thing. We weren't planning on being there. And we went to the staff meeting, which we weren't planning on being, and we connected, and this relationship started of someone's going, I just want to serve God, I want to go. And they went to the St. My wife and took her out with the kiddos to the St. Louis Zoo and had several hours and went walking and was like, you want to come to Wichita? She's like, oh, does it have to be Wichita? And now we got this, if you've seen it, we got the keychains that says Wichita. It's not that bad. It's not that bad. And now you start to fall in love with the people in the city and the restaurants and the fun and these small businesses and the scene and the keeper of the planes and the Shockers, which sometimes is confused for a bee. And I think we've got doors in front of us as a church, family. I think in terms of our connection with missions, and the special missions we gave, 50,000 given. I'm just so proud of the church. And it's not all about numbers or money, but I go, that's an incredible sacrifice. And I think our singles and marrieds ministries, we've been dreaming about small groups for months now, and now we're going, hey, August is coming. And there's this door in front of us. And now it's, we need those that are dreaming to raise up and lead and serve again. And go, I'm not just talking about managing. I want to lead that neighborhood mission team in my area. I want to serve. I want to build family. I want to go for it. Man, I've been hurt. I've made mistakes. Or maybe it's my first time. But Jeff, I want to serve. And we've had people calling us going, Jeff, can we serve? And I want to lift up Robin Elia for a minute. And I just think over the last couple of months, last 6-8 weeks, Rob's called me. Hey, bro, can I get some help with something? I was like, yeah, what's up? We talk, he's like, I'm probably off on this. Here's my thoughts. Can you help me? And I give him my thoughts. He goes, oh, okay, bro, I got to think about that. I'll come back to you. And he's like, thanks. And I love him. He's like, oh, thanks. He just, he asks, he listens, and takes it. And then he goes, and then I get this message on GroupMe, and he's just rallying the guys on the west side. Hey, guys, let's get together. Let's get some food. Hey, Jeff, can we open our house? We've got this backyard. Can we play volleyball? Bring the men over. I think we had two different men's midweeks over. He's like, can we open our house? Can we be of service? Ilya's out reaching out. She's like, I think I heard Spanish. Bienvenidos, hermanos. Vamos la. And I love this. And I go, you know what? We're all hurting. And I just watch this couple not being asked, not being tapped the shoulders of just going, can we serve? We just want to use what we have. Can we try? And I go, that is so awesome. And I think there's many more in this room that are doing that. I just think it's right to lift up great heroes in our midst. And I think that's awesome. And family, I think there's open doors in front of us. We need you. Not just to pray. But we need those of us in here to knock. I think of whether it's dreaming of going into the ministry. I love so much Gwen and that wrestling match and becoming what feels like a part of our family. I can't picture the Henderson household without her now. She's only been here like 3 weeks. And I think of, and whether it's, I think men like Blake and going, God, where will you take me? and not sitting back, hands folded, but going, I got to think and pray about this door because I want to knock. God, I want you to open the door. Where are you taking me? And it's not a passive, cowardice type faith. No, no, it's courageous and knocking. And I think that's awesome. And I think there's many of us in here. I think we're all wanting these doors to open. But friends, we've got to knock. We can't just sit back. God won't. There is no promise that that door's going to open if we don't have the courage to go, I don't know what's next, but I'm going to knock. Doors can be scary. And when they open, you never know what you're going to get. I can't forget one of the best doors that opened in my life. I remember sitting at the top on my wedding day when the door behind at the very back of the room opened and Amanda walked out. And I got this, the picture of this gal that walked in that I've been strongly corrected for having a celebrity on my phone, which is actually my wife on our wedding day. And I remember sitting up there with the nerves, and I had my best friends next to me, and I go, I'm more convinced of this decision than any other decision in my life. And the door opened, and I remember the nerves and the excitement. And I think as a church, that's where we're waiting. And I think there's people that are praying for you to be the answered prayer and to knock on that door and go, Jeff, I'm willing to try again. I want to serve. I want to go. How can I be? I mean, I want to repent. Man, I want to go. Jeff, help. Let's talk. How can we serve? We've got this gift. And I just think it's so awesome the way that people have been responding. And church, that's exactly right. And God says, if you knock, the door will be opened. Will be opened. And that promise is such a special thing. If you're here today, maybe you're visiting. And you're going, Jeff, I've gone to church my whole life. And I appreciate Blake's story going, I got a second life. I got a life that no one knows about. I don't feel refreshed. I don't feel like I'm seeing God. I don't know what to do. And I would say, don't leave this room without grabbing someone and going, I want to knock. Can you help me? Let's talk. Let's go. Can we open the scriptures? Let's start. Let's go. Because God will open that door and incredible things will be on the other side. I'm going to ask Mark to come on up. Close us in prayer, respond a bit here as we end. And I hope you have a Sunday fun day and open the doors that are in front as God works his way. Amen. Thanks, bro.